Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. So, Lord, may your word stand here in this sanctuary and in our hearts, that we would follow wherever it may call. We pray in the word made flesh. Amen. Our scripture for today comes from Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. Listen now for a word of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The word of the Lord. Last week we considered the story of the golden calf. We wondered about what it might mean that the people have gotten impatient. Moses displays this incredible patience with his calling and with the people, and he even calls God to be patient. And that was sort of the good news that we received, that God is a patient God with us. This week, we finish, the lectionary sort of concludes its verses from Exodus. We finish with Exodus 33 here, this text. And then next week, of course, we will go into the Psalms. And we'll be in the Psalms for all of the month of November. And we will begin with Psalm 90 next week. So that's where we've been. That's where we'll be today. And that's where we are headed. Let's begin maybe with a confession. I guess it's probably a confession. A long time ago, I saw this comedian do a stand-up comedy bit, and the comedian was telling everyone that he had done this movie, and after this movie, he thought he was going to just get really famous. He said, "I just knew I was going to get famous, and I was going to get really rich, and I knew it was coming, you know, that it was going to be great, my life was all going to change, it was going to be the best ever." But he said that didn't happen. And he sort of explained, he goes, "And I'm kind of glad it didn't happen, because at that point in my life, what it meant to be rich was to wear red leather pants and to own an exotic animal." And so he said, "If I got rich, I was going to wear red leather pants and walk around with a kangaroo on a leash." And when he said that, I thought, I've never identified more with another human being about what will happen if I ever get rich. And that was the day that I knew the Lord is never going to bless me with billions of dollars, because I will definitely wear red leather pants and walk around with a kangaroo. And I will have squandered the opportunity. Now, you're welcome to think about me in red leather pants. But there's something else that I want to say here. The other week, I was at homecoming for Troy Christian. I'm the football announcer for them throughout their football games. And this was homecoming night, and so all of homecoming court got introduced, and then they'd ask them a bunch of questions, and then they sort of share with them, they sort of share their answers as they're being introduced. And one of the questions was, if you could have unlimited anything, what would it be? And so I can't remember. There were answers. Well, hold on. If you could have unlimited anything, what would it be? Anybody from the crowd? Paul, unlimited anything, what would you pick? Love? Did someone say love? Oh, man. Come on, Tom. Attaboy. But now Paul's not going to say what he was going to say. What would you say, Paul? Yeah, I don't know now. Tom said love. We're all going to say love, right? Well, the first couple answers were like Cheetos. One girl said, or one boy said ramen noodles. Or no, it was a girl. And I thought, you need like $200 for that, girl. Like, but then there was one freshman girl. Her answer was wisdom. And I thought, ooh, nice. Like, way to not waste an answer. And I thought about that, and I think about, you know, kangaroos and red leather pants. Because the conversation that we watch God and Moses have today is one where I don't think Moses wastes his opportunity here. In fact, I think God has sort of established that he's willing to enter into dialogue with Moses. And Moses, God seems even not just patient with Moses, but like incredibly patient as he continues to push the conversation further. And as I read it, I just thought, man, if that was the audience, if that was the moment, here Moses just continues to ask for more and more and more. But it's like all the right stuff. And so I don't think Moses wastes his conversation with God at all. And I say that, well, let's sort of get into this a little bit and you'll see what I mean by all of this. So last week, we look at the golden calf story, right? And we sort of got right up to the point where in the conversation, Moses is talking with God, and he has seen, you know, in God's ability to see, they're up on the mountain, God and Moses, but he sees that the people have made this golden calf, they're being awful, and God's mad. And Moses has not seen it yet, but God gets mad, and Moses says, well, don't get mad. You know, remember, these are your people. Remember your servant. And Moses sort of calls God back to patience, and then at the end of it, God says, okay, I changed my mind. But then Moses comes down the mountain, and Moses sees what's going on. And it wasn't just that they made a golden calf. It's that they sort of threw a party after the fact that now their God has been, you know, the Israelites' God has sort of shown up. So they're all sort of not just, oh, we have it now. They were sort of celebrating this. And so when Moses comes down the mountain and sees what's going on, he gets angry. It says that God's wrath burned when they were on the mountain, and Moses says, why are you so angry? But then when they get down the mountain, it says that Moses' anger burns. And what does he do? One of my favorite bits of scripture, it says that he takes that golden calf, throws it in the fire, grinds it all up, puts it in the water, and then he says, all of you Israelites have to drink this. This is sort of one of the things they have to do. But then Moses starts looking around, right? Because it's not just that there's a golden calf, it's this sort of party that has gotten very out of hand is sort of unfolding. And there's a bunch of different ways that Scripture records this. So there's our Scripture, I think in the NRSV, the one that we typically use, it says that things have gotten out of hand. Which, you know, when you hear something like that, you're like, well, what do you mean, right? Because I've been at parties that have gotten out of hand, which is like a really nice way to say it, right? Because there are other scriptures that say that things got out of control, things were running wild, things were broken loose. And I was like, this is interesting. So I went to the King James. Sometimes the King James, they weren't interested in, you know, writing it politically, you know, nice to read. And so the King James says that Moses got down and looked around and they were all naked. And so you sort of have this scene that's unfolding that whatever exactly was going on, I don't know, but I think just to be sort of Presbyterian, they were misbehaving. They were royally misbehaving when he got down there. And Moses sees this and he says, all right, who is on my side? And it says that all the sons of Levi, who would become the Levites, the priests, all the sons of Levi come and stand with Moses. And Moses puts a plan together. And the plan, it kind of sounds kind of odd, but the way that it works is they're all going to have these swords and they're going to walk through the camp. And there are certain people that the sons of Levi are supposed to kill and do away with. Now, That sounds really harsh. I'm not endorsing or condoning the violence. But I think when you're trying to figure out what did he mean by, you know, running wild or broken loose or naked, I think whatever it was, it sort of terrified Moses to the nth degree. And his logical conclusion was the only thing that we could possibly do right now is kill some of these people because this has gone way, way. It's not like, oh, it got out of hand. It was like, this is what I never imagined I would ever see. I'm not condoning it. I just think that's where the mind of Moses is at this point. I don't think he made the decision lightly. I don't think he made the decision lightly to kill some of his own. It says your sons, your brothers, your neighbors. I think that all of that's in there to let you know that Moses grieved the decision and yet didn't know what else to do given everything that he saw. The next day, Moses goes to talk with God. And he says, maybe I can atone for your sins. I'm going to go and chat with God. Maybe I can atone for your sins. And it says that God says, okay, I will offer forgiveness. There will be punishment. And so there's this plague that comes on those who made the golden calf. And originally, Aaron tries to sort of get out of it. When Moses gets down there, he also asks Aaron, what happened here? And Aaron tells like partial truth here. He's like, I got all the gold from the people. I put all the gold in the fire, and out came the golden calf. And I think Aaron's like, so really, I thought maybe this was okay. Moses doesn't comment on anything at that point, but the end of verse 32, it says that the plague came on the people that made the golden calf, and it says that golden calf that Aaron made. So I think kind of at the very end, Moses is like, and by the way, I didn't believe a lick of what Aaron said. I know he made that calf. So he holds Aaron responsible. God tells Moses after this, go to the land that I have for you, the promised land. God tells Moses, I'll make the way clear. That's to say that the other people living there, I'm going to make sure that you sort of, your army beats their army. It'll be clear. But he does call the people a stiff-necked people. And he says, I can't go among you while you travel this time. He says, because my holiness would consume you. So God is kind of frustrated. But even in his absence is still an effort to protect these people, not to condemn them. He's not saying, I can't be with you because I don't want to, because I don't like you. He's saying, I can't be with you because there's so much sin right now that if I'm present, my holiness would consume you. And then after a few verses there in between, we get our text, which is Moses talking with God. And it says the Hebrew is the imperative tone. So these kind of sound like requests, but they're sort of like almost demands. And Moses is making these demands of God, which God seems to be taking fairly well. Moses wants to know, God, who are you going to send with me? And at this point, I think Moses is asking because he's like, I don't really have much faith in anybody down here. I certainly don't have faith in Aaron. He's the one that made the thing. I don't have faith in these Israelites, if you know what I've just seen. Who are you going to send with me? He says, and you've got to show me your ways. And I think this is Moses is saying, because I've seen the ways of these people, and I need to know your ways, God. Moses says, you must go with us. Your presence makes us distinct. He kind of says, well, if you're not with us, God, we're nothing. Have you just seen who we are without you? And Moses is sort of saying, God, you must go with us. And God agrees. And then Moses goes on and asks for one more thing. He says, and then God, show me your glory. One of the commentators says at each step, Moses sort of extends the conversation. Where the conversation could sort of end, Moses initiates and he just keeps going farther. He keeps asking, slightly demanding for more, and he keeps extending the conversation. And it goes from, who will you be with me? Show me your ways. God, you got to be with us. You must be with us. And then Moses continues the conversation almost to say, God, I'm not going to let you limit this conversation. I'm not going to let you put limits on this. I'm just going to keep asking because of everything that I've seen. I need more of you, God, because of everything that I've just seen here. So why is Moses asking for all of this? Why does he keep pushing? Why does he keep extending the conversation? Is it just because Moses is that faithful? Maybe, sure, that could be. But I think that whatever Moses saw when he came down that mountain, the sin that he saw amongst his brothers and neighbors and sons, the sin that he saw amongst his people, it so disturbed him, it so bothered him, it changed him in a way that now he's thinking, I don't know. I need something else. Which I think there are times in this world where that makes a lot of sense to us. I mean, have you ever seen something so awful in the world that it simply changed you? Have you ever seen something in the world, something that you thought, I didn't know things like that were going on? Sometimes you don't have to look far, right? Sometimes you look in the mirror and you're sitting there looking at yourself and you have these moments of like, I didn't know I was capable of that thing that I did. Sometimes it's that close to home. But then there are other times where, you know, you turn on one of the news outlets and you think, oh my gosh, our politics right now. You know, who doesn't feel a little bit different after watching politics for the past few years? Or really relevant, who doesn't feel like they've been changed after watching the way that Israel and Hamas are interacting with each other right now? The atrocities that you just keep reading over and over. Sometimes we see incredibly awful things in this world, and it changes us. Moses saw something when he came down that mountain that changed him. He was even willing to employ violence against his own people. He's still going to lead them, but if he's going to lead them, he wants assurances from God. He's going to need some certainty. And where does he look for this? Do you remember the conversation where God told Moses last week, hey, I'll bless you, but I'm going to get rid of these people. And Moses faithfully says, no, that's not what I want, God. You wonder if in this moment, if he's like, man, I should have took the deal. But he doesn't go back to that. He doesn't go back and say, God, remember that offer? Can I get that back? He doesn't do that. The faithfulness of Moses is that he looks for certainty in the person of God. He says, God, show me you. Show me something holy that I may be certain that the sinfulness isn't the greatest power in the world. God, show me something beautiful. Show me more of you, God. And Moses keeps asking, I'm going to need to know that you're with me, God. I'm going to need to see you. I want you to be here with it. God, I need to know that there's more beauty and holiness and goodness in this world. Because everything that I just seen makes me think that maybe that might be the most powerful thing. There is a little bit of scripture in chapter 33. Can you guys nerd out with me a little bit on the Bible? It's going to get real nerdy, but it's helpful, I promise. There's a little bit of scripture in chapter 33. And if you read through chapter 33, verses 1 through 6 read really sort of consistent. And then you get verses 7 through 11 that are sort of a different story. And then you get 12 through 23 that feel like 12 through 23 and 1 through 6. That feels like the story. And it feels like someone came along and said, well, what about this little story? Let's put that one in there. And then it bumps it up. And it almost 7 through 11 feel like they're out of place. Now, you guys know the Bible's written by people. That's not concerning. We understand. People sat down with a pen and wrote the thing. Sometimes the thing that people don't realize, but scholars talk about very often, is that there are also editors in the Scripture. And so it's not just that Scripture has been written, but also there are editors. Now, that may bother you at first because you may think, well, what were the editors doing? What were their agenda? Well, I don't think they were ever like, let's mess it all up and sneak something in there. I think when the editors put something in between something, even though you can read it and it feels a little disjointed, the purpose is that they're trying to help you understand a fuller picture of the narrative. They're trying to fill in the details. They're trying to round this thing out so that you don't start to think only one certain way, but they sort of sneak this thing in. It's not sneak. They just put it there so that you read this in the midst of this other thing. Okay? You don't need to be too worried or bothered about that. I think that's totally fine. There's not anything to be concerned about. But it does make us wonder, okay, if these 7 through 11, maybe this story was one way and an editor came along and said, they need a little bit of this in there right now. What would be this? What is the thing that happens in verses 7 through 11? That's a good question. Here's what it is. The story, as Moses is sort of trying to recover from this scene of the golden calf, it says, there's this little story, it says, and then Moses sometimes would go outside of the camp and he would go into this tent, and that a cloud would come down, and that God would talk to Moses as a friend. And while God and Moses were talking as a friend, that's to say, there's no mediator. It's just him and God there speaking. And it says that all of the Israelites would worship God while this was happening. They would bend down and stand up and bend down and stand up. They would worship God the whole time this is happening. Now you have to wonder, why does that get tossed in here at this point? Well, all the story or the narrative at this point is starting to feel like the Israelites are unfaithful. They're not good at following God. They're doing these awful things. They're naked and doing weird stuff, and they're making golden calf and all of this. And you can start to get, I mean, Moses is even there. He's like, God, I need you here. For everything that I've just seen, I'm not sure about this. And it's almost like the editor of Exodus wanted us to know, right in the midst of it all, hey, that's not all of who these people are. There's also an incredible amount of faithfulness of these people. And I'm going to sneak this little bit in here so you can see it. And when you think of it that way, I think that's why God is so comfortable in the conversation with Moses demanding the next and the next and the next thing. That's why God offers Moses not just his glory. He says, I'm going to pass by you. My name is going to be spoken. And then not just my, you're going to see my goodness. You're going to know that I'm a merciful God. I'm a forgiving God. All of this is going to be present. And he even says, my hand will cover you, but my hand will cover you not so that you can't see me. Because again, he's trying to protect Moses. Moses is sort of asked, I think, for this thing that he doesn't realize. Like, if I just show up, it'll kill you. And he's saying, I don't want to kill you, Moses. But I do want you to see enough of me for you to understand just how truly good and beautiful and loving and forgiving that I am. And I don't know that it's supposed to be funny, but it feels funny when God says, so I'm going to pass by and then you can see my backside. He says, you can see that, Moses. I really struggled with the title of the sermon, but there were a lot of edits of the sermon title. A lot of backside titles that I avoided there. But I think God is reassuring Moses that he's a gracious and merciful God, that he's good, that he's going to protect Moses and his people. Moses wants to see God's glory, but God gives him way more than that. And the editors reassure us that this isn't just God who's holy, but that the people are also being capable of holy and worshiping God, just as God made them to be. And to be honest, how much more are the beautiful things of this world when you have seen some of the most awful things of this world? Consider Jesus. When God showed up in the world, he put on flesh and bone. And of everything he did, he worked to help us see that there is beauty in this world. And not just that there's beauty, but that Jesus is willing to make things beautiful. And so Jesus shows up and he doesn't go to the rich and the powerful and the well put together and all of that stuff. He shows up to all of these broken, sick, hurting, poor people. And he gives them exactly what they need. And he, time and time again, all of the stories, he makes something beautiful that wasn't. Consider the story of the parable of the prodigal son, we call it. I mean, one of the reasons why that one is so popular, I think, is because the parable testifies to this young man. He wants his inheritance early. He goes and squanders all his inheritance in this world, he's misbehaving, all that. He burns through all of his inheritance. He goes back to his father, and you sort of expect the father to say, all right, you can be a servant over here, but what does the father do? No, the father says, you are my son. So he puts the robe on him, he puts a ring, and he throws a feast. I think one of the reasons that parable is so popular is because it testifies to something true of this world. Something not just that's true of the world, but that's true of Jesus. It's that God can take things that are messy and ugly and awful, that change you, that you think, I don't know if I'll ever be good again. And he says, oh no, I can make this beautiful. Have you ever just needed to see something beautiful in the world? Have you ever just needed to turn off the news and look at something beautiful? Yesterday, Abby and the kids and I and Paul went down to visit Michael, my nephew. If you don't know Michael's story, Michael had leukemia last year. He went through a whole lot of radiation. They said, you're cancer-free. And then a few months later, it all came back. And so he had to go through way more radiation and chemo and procedures. And that sort of culminated in them saying he needs a bone marrow transplant. And so he had to go down to Cincinnati for this. He had to live in a hospital room. He wasn't allowed to go outside for like a whole month. He just lived in this little, like, you know, 12 by 12 room to keep him safe. Last week, the procedure has gone well. The numbers are looking really good. And so he was allowed to leave the hospital, but he's living with his aunt and uncle in Cincinnati right now. And yesterday, that whole side of the family was going to a wedding. And so Abby and the kids and I and Paul went down to visit with him. And we showed up with no plan, which was not a great idea on my part. But I sort of showed up with no plan. And I was like, well, you know, what are we going to do today? And I don't know who said it first, but someone was like, you know what we should do? We should go to one of those big arcade places with the laser tag and the da-da-da and the da-da-da and the da-da-da. And I think before Abby and I were really able to suggest, like, or we could go walk in the park. It was like, oh, man, we're about to go to this arcade. And so we took all the kids, everybody, we go to this arcade. And the first thing Michael does, there's this like high ropes course inside. And so I tried to do it. I did like one. I'm such a wimp with heights. But Michael is walking all around, on these high ropes. And then we go and we're running around and we're playing laser tag. And then they're playing some game where you're trying to get all the coins so that you can get tickets. You spend $100 so you can go buy the toy from the thing with tickets. It costs $2 at Dollar General. They're doing all this, but the whole time I just thought, here's a teenage boy being a teenage boy. He's laughing, he's playing, he's running. This is beautiful. And I know a lot of you have been praying for Michael. I know a lot of you have been walking with us in this. But I just thought, what a perfect bit of what God can make of this incredible illness on a young child that puts him in the hospital, that you just think, is he going to make it through this? What's it going to look like? He's missed all of these things. He missed homecoming. He missed this. And now here we are, playing laser tag, laughing, spending way too much money on silly little, I don't know what they got, ducks and something else. And I thought, but that's the sort of thing that God can do. God can take things that are awful, and God can make them beautiful. The Israelites needed to know this. They needed to know what they were capable of. Moses needed to know this. And I think we still need to know this today. And so may you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that He can take things that change you that are simply awful and horrible, and He can still bring about something incredibly beautiful. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good. And in Your goodness, You don't leave us to stare at the awful things of this world with no hope. But in Your Son, You put on flesh and bone to show up and help us for all of time to remember what You were capable of. And so, Lord, may we not walk around here dwelling on the awful things, but may we remember the good news of Your Son. May we turn our eyes upon Him and remember all the most beautiful things He can make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.